Yeah, it's been a great weekend so far, and I had a sense this morning that a lot of us are a little bit spooked by the idea of having to go without food for a while. But I really want to encourage you for next time around, or you needn't wait for next time, you can do it on your own. But it's just really, really so good. You know, it's like having your kids invite you to do a hike in the Tsitsikamma or wherever, and it really feels like it'll just kill you. And a day or so into it, you just can't believe that you ever considered not going and not being there. Because obviously there's a little bit of inconvenience, and obviously there's a little bit of sacrifice and a little bit of pain, and there may be the blister of two, but the joy of just the whole experience and the joy of the journey, you just realize that there's nothing that you can swap for that. And a weekend like this is something like that. It's just really amazing. And especially to just become sensitive again to what is important to the spirit. You know, we get so locked in our sense-bound, sensory-bound existence. And when we come aside to seek the Lord, He really honors His word. When we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And there's an amazing sense of closeness that is just absolutely priceless. And so I have a feeling that we're going to be doing it more often than not, just because of the season that we're in. It's really time to seek the Lord. And yes, it's a sacrifice, but only when you're on the outside. When you're actually doing it, it's a very small sacrifice. You know, it's like taking your exercise. Mostly the body doesn't feel like it, doesn't want to get up, but when you're on the bicycle, or when you're in the jog, or when you're in the swimming pool, then you remember why it's good to do this. Then you remember why you want to do this. And so the spiritual disciplines work just like the physical disciplines. And I tell you what the sad part is of us as modern Christians. We are a lot more committed to fleshly things than to spiritual things. It's amazing how we'll sacrifice for the jog or for the ride or the other thing that's happening now. Every event and every competition now has to happen on a Sunday. It may not be on a Saturday anymore. It seems to be illegal to have a race on a Saturday. It must be on a Sunday. And I tell you, that's of the devil. There's just a plan to keep people out of church. And I just also want us to become sensitive to the fact that our society is deliberately moving away from God and the worship of God. And we've just got to keep that in mind. And so I encourage you to take every opportunity to seek God and to draw closer to Him, because He is our shelter, He's our fortress, He's our refuge in the days in which we live, in which we're going. It's more important to be spiritually fit than to be physically fit. If you're not physically fit, you're going to die, but at least you're going to heaven. And I believe it's important for us as believers just to maintain our priorities for what is important, what is most important. So let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You that we can be together in this building, which while we are here is Your house. This is Your sanctuary. This is Your space. And so this is our sanctuary, our space. And thank You that we can share it with You. Thank You that You've welcomed us to Your world, because this is Your world. This is our Father's world. The earth belongs to You in its fullness. Thank You that You've created space for us and that You welcome us here. And we ask God that even as we just open up our hearts and our minds to the scriptures today, that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us and make it alive. And Holy Spirit, without You, the word is just dead. It's just information. It's just another book. It's just another lot of thoughts that we're exposed to, unless You make it alive. So we honor You this morning. We recognize Your presence and Your willingness and Your faithfulness to disciple us and to bless us and to build us up. So come and do the Father's will this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm wanting to continue this morning with a message which I believe is our sort of message for the year. And it's based on Psalm 23 verses 5 to 6. I hope you guys have it on the PowerPoint. It's right in the beginning, if we can go to the beginning. There we go. You prepare a banquet for me where all my enemies can see me. You welcome me as an honored guest. and fill my cup to the brim. I know that your goodness and love will be with me all my life, and your house will be my home as long as I live. If we could just leave that scripture here. What we're working toward is the sense of knowing. David says, I know, I've discovered, I'm really convinced of this one thing, that I've come home. And that is the purpose of the shepherd. The shepherd wants to take us home. A lot of people have met the shepherd, but not many people have come home. And so that's what we're talking about. A lot of people are on a journey that has little reward, little hope, little excitement. There's a lot of war stories, but there's not a sense of homecoming. A lot of people have met the shepherd, but there's no longing for home eternal because they've not made the connection that the reason why the shepherd has come into our lives, taken us by the hand, is because he's got plans to take us home. And it has implications, obviously, for eternity, but also for time. So last week, we talked about the fact that God, in Psalm 23, is the host. At some point, you look up, and then you realize why the shepherd has had to take you through the valley of the shadow of death, had to take you through some stuff, through really, really trying times, because there at the end of it all stands the Father with this huge white napkin over his forearm and this smile on his face. And he's standing alongside this massive table with the crystal chandeliers and the golden cutlery. I mean, it's God, you know. But he's the host, and he's been waiting for us, and he welcomes us. And he calls us to sit down, and when he pulls out a chair, you look down, and your name's on it. It's been prepared just for you. So that, I believe, is something that the Holy Spirit wants to awaken in our hearts. When God says, come and dine, like over a weekend like this, when Jesus says, I don't live on food that I put into my mouth, what really fills me up is doing the will of the Father. I've found something else that sustains me, and it's called obedience. I just love doing what God has called me to do. And for that, there's a reward. And that reward is that place that God prepares for us in time and in eternity. And I know that all of us have a desire to encounter God that way, to encounter God as the host. Scripture also speaks of God as the guest. And Jesus demonstrated so amply that if we bring anybody, a stranger, an orphan, anybody into the home, it's like inviting him. He says, I come too, I'm there. You know, and it's really that sense of the presence of God, that dimension of the presence of God that we've missed often. And what we're talking about at this time. So when we're dealing with the issue of God the host and God the guest, in other words, hospitality from God's perspective, hospitality isn't something that belongs to the hotel industry or to the restaurant industry. It's again, one of those aspects of truth that we need to rescue, that we need to take back, that we need to restore to where it rightly belongs. It belongs in Scripture. It comes from Scripture. And I'll demonstrate now, this morning, as we hopefully conclude the series. But there are five aspects to this theme of hospitality, God being our home and God preparing a home and a place for us. And the first one is the invitation that we talked about last time, 2 weeks ago, and then the preparation. And this morning, I'm wanting us to go on to the reception. And there's a thought here of encountering God in a new way. And when it comes to the invitation, that really is the Christ encounter. The fact that God wants to teach us again and afresh. And we've started workshopping this. A lot of us have lost the art of just inviting somebody, creating an expectation, and making a commitment to that person that will excite them. And we were talking about the fact that Christ has no qualms in being bold in his invitation. He says, if you come to me, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to come to me all year weary and heavy laden. I'm going to give you rest. And I'm sensitive to your need. I know what's going on in your life because I've taken a hard look at you. And I'm going to meet that need. There's a real boldness in that invitation to come to the banquet. And then after the Christ encounter, there's the whole thought that Christ says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. That when Christ speaks about the banquet in the New Testament, he talks about preparing
to receive people. So there's a whole idea of preparation. And then we talked about something that in Christianity we haven't explored ever, and I believe it's time that we do that. I feel the Spirit is saying that to us. In a case like this, when we're occupying space that is physically not ours in the week, and we only use it on Sundays, then it's important that we understand that God wants us to consecrate the space to Him. It's not just good enough to walk into a building and to assume that things are going to be fine. There's this aspect to hospitality, that the fact that God wants us to prepare space. It's called the space encounter. That when people walk into your home, when people walk into your office, when people walk into your classroom, when people walk into your workshop, we have responsibility to prepare that space so that people encounter something of Christ when they walk in, before anybody says anything to them or does anything to them. And yes, again, it's something that the world knows. Large corporations pay a lot of money for a whole new profession. It's these New Age Feng Shui consultants and those people who advise companies as to how to prepare the space for a spiritual encounter for the people who work there and arrive there. And it's amazing how the sons of this world are way ahead of us, again, when it comes to an understanding that space must be prepared. Because there's a certain spiritual encounter that happens at the shopping mall, at the office. And some of us, obviously, are insensitive to it. But it happens. It happens. I remember CS and I having to charge to the northern suburbs to pray with a family whose son was a student here at the university, and he was, I almost think he was a member here with us, but you know, he had an encounter with Christ, he committed his life to Christ, and then he went to the Orient just for a holiday. He came back with a tattoo, and having visited a couple of Buddhist temples, but when he came back, he just lost it, he lost his mind, and then we sent him for assessment, clinical assessment, and to a psychiatrist. And when he came back, they said, listen, there's nothing clinically wrong with him. There's nothing psychologically wrong with him. We don't know what's going on with him, but he's certainly manic. And this guy just completely lost it. And what had happened was that space that he encountered, the spaces that he encountered that impacted on him so powerfully, knocked him off his feet. Bible teacher Kenneth Hagin writes about when they went to Salt Lake City to the big original Mormon temple. They were queuing to go in, and his 16-year-old son behind him just drops to the floor and begins to writhe around and manifest the demon. And he looked around, and the people started gathering around, and then he realized what was happening. The spirit that inhabits Mormonism, things called Moroni, had actually taken possession of his son, and he had to cast out the spirit right there. And fortunately, as a dad, he understood. But that was just space, the encounter of space, the spiritual dynamic to space. And sometimes our spaces just, by default, have a demonic spiritual dynamic because we're not committed to preparing our space. So if you want to know more about that, you can download a message off the internet or the last time's message. I've done this longer version with the staff. We've worked it through with the leaders first. It's an ongoing conversation, discussion. But this morning, let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Beautiful scripture. Talking about the reception. Okay. Are we there? Welcome and receive. Romans 15, verse 7. I want the scripture. Welcome and receive to your hearts, reading from the Amplified Bible, one another then, even as Christ has welcomed and received you for the glory of God. Now for me is what is the key to experiencing home. This is called the person encounter. Now we've encountered, we've had the invitation And that invitation comes from Christ. There's a supernatural tug in one's heart to come there. You've got to be there. We see that at work with the Awaken Conference. I follow them on Facebook, and it's just amazing to see the buzz among the ladies when you see Lisa here this morning. That's beautiful. That is a supernatural thing. And we all have that ability to do that. We can generate that kind of excitement with the invitation. Then there's the preparation that goes along with that. But then comes the point where you actually are there. When you arrive at somebody's home, when you arrive at church, when you arrive at somebody's office, when you walk into somebody's classroom, what happens then? Then the key is that we understand something of God, that we manifest something of God. When we arrive at the table, the psalmist says, I feel like I've just come home, I can breathe out, I want to just stay here forever. Why? Because God opens up his heart. It's not like God stands there with the cloth over his forearm and a smile on his face. No, he engages you from the heart. His heart opens up. And so scripture says, there's something that we as Christians can do better than anybody else in this world. We can make like God. We can welcome and receive to our hearts somebody, even as Christ welcomed and received you. I've said it often, but the fact is not so much that God loves us. It's not about God loving you. You can hear that 1,000 times, it means nothing to you. But it's different if you understand that God actually likes you. He enjoys you. He finds your company pleasurable, stimulating. He comes alive when you draw near to him, when I draw near to him. He finds it invigorating. And I don't know if you've been around people with just the gift of hospitality. We all have friends like those. The worst thing you can do for them, they will die if you stuck them in solitary confinement for 2 hours. You know, they would just go out of their minds. They've got to have people around them. Do you know that God's like that? That's why I created humankind. Not to stick us on another planet. He created this space for us. He prepared it for us before he made Adam and Eve. But he was going to share it with us. Because when Adam and Eve arrived, he was here. And they shared their space. God really enjoys being around us. He says, where two or three gather with the purpose of meeting me, you can bet on I'm there. Just allow me for a second to reset this little thing of Steve Jobs here. I've got to forgive him often. I know he's dead. And I know that he's in the hands of God, whatever that means. But sometimes I've got to forgive him all over. Okay, now this thing's not going to switch off on me all the time. But let's just run through what the scripture in Romans 15 means. Every person alive is created and equipped with an eternal homing device. Every person has a relentless inner search for a sense of belonging, for a place called home. And home is something that happens when you connect with physical space, but home happens when there's a heart that you meet that opens up to you and you feel you can just be yourself. You feel that you're wanted and needed, and it's more than just respected. You're celebrated, but we'll talk about that in just a moment. And the Holy Spirit so has a desire to help us connect with that homing device that every individual has. And it has to do with learning the art of opening the heart still. Christ says in Revelation 3:20, look, I stand at the door. Can we have that quickly? Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we'll share a meal together as friends. But opening up the heart's door has two aspects to it. He says it's about looking and hearing. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But if you don't understand the importance of just acknowledging from the heart somebody's presence in Avatar the movie, They've got this moment where these blue creatures meet, and the people from the other planet greet each other this way by saying, by looking each other in the eye and saying, "I see you." And the other one says, "I see you." A lot of African cultures greet the same way. It's not, "Listen, how are you?" And "I'm fine," and you walk on by. No, you stop, you lock eyes, and you do that "I see you" thing. And that's what Christ is talking about here. He says, just learn the art of acknowledging somebody's presence. Find a pause button, switch off the whole world, and connect. It just takes seconds, but it means the world. It can change everything for somebody. So there's something about developing a sensitivity in this regard. And this morning I'm going to trust God that we just give our hearts to God so He can teach us that. Some of us just don't get this. Some of us have difficulty when we talk to somebody else to just welcome them into our space. I didn't know this about myself. I'm so aware of it now. Yankor made a remark. He studies people a few years ago. And he talks about this terrible habit that I have of when somebody talks to me, then I'm like a deaf person and I move right in. Women talk like that. Have you noticed when they have coffee? They all lean in and they all talk at the same time. And I heard a comedian say once that the reason why they do that is so they can shorten the distance between their mouth and the ear of the listener. So, because the exchange of information has to go fast, you know. But there's no fear in terms of when women come together. There's not that fear that we men have in terms of somebody invading my personal space. You know, men have this terrible habit of extending that personal space when they meet somebody. It's like, "How are you?" You know, but just don't come close. I know with some religious people, and we have the privilege of getting to know a lot of them, and I always am keen to see when they make that transition out of being religious and into being relational in a godly sense. You know, there's always this distance in the handshake, and then eventually you brush the hand aside, you walk up to them, get into their face and hug them. You know, and then you've got this broomstick response. But it's a big moment when you realize that somebody's actually relaxing and starting to enjoy this, you know. And somebody doesn't think of you as gay or whatever if you just want to get close to them and get physical with them. That it's actually a godly thing. God does that. It's part of learning the art of opening up the heart. But watch this. Read with me. It's a long passage, Luke chapter 7, verses 36, where Jesus deals with the principle that we busy with here in a very powerful and a very pointed way. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now watch, there's the invitation. Somebody invites Christ, right? And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, when the old translations say "behold," it also means stop and look. Look at this. Watch what is happening. And look, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment and standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with the tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner," a prostitute in other words. And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." Emphasis is mine. "But she has wet my feet with the tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss from the time I came in, and she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment." Very, very simple situation here, but Christ is, in this chapter, suffering besides the crucifixion and them stripping him naked and just abusing him dreadfully. After that, this is the the greatest insult Christ has suffered during his life on earth and in his ministry. Because for a Middle Eastern man to not honor just the generic code of hospitality was a very, very serious offense. And it's fine if you do it with somebody in passing or just by accident, but it's different if you invite somebody simply to insult them. And it's interesting to note that Christ is very upset. He takes the man to task for it. And what happens is, this man invites Christ. Another woman hears of this and she anticipates. You know, sinners out there are just amazing. It's a woman of the street and she just knows what's going to happen. Because she knows the so-and-so invited Christ. And so she's going to be there. Why? To save the day. And to save Christ the embarrassment. So she arrives there. And then I want you, if we could just have that scripture up again. It's just so powerful what happens here. And scripture says this to us all the time. He says, look at the woman. Look, there was a woman in the city. But there's a very embarrassing incident happening here. But there's a woman. Watch what is about to happen, scripture tells us. So now the woman arrives. And this man has very perverse thoughts. He's very arrogant. He's class conscious. He's a terrible man, you know. And worse still, it's not like he thinks nothing of this woman. He thinks at least as little of Christ, if not less. And so he stands there with these dreadful thoughts in his mind, and Christ responds to him. He said nothing. The Pharisee said nothing. He's just thinking it. He's thinking, it's just like I thought about this rabbi. He's a clueless so-and-so. I mean, he's honestly not aware of who he's dealing with here, who's ministering to him. Then Christ does something extraordinary. Christ says, I've got something to say to you. This man responds, and I can just sense his tone. He says, speak on, Christ. Because he's angry now. He's incensed. He feels a very profound sense of insult because this woman is in his house in the first place. So, I can tell you what's happened. He has not ministered hospitality to her. He has not given her the Middle Eastern welcome either. He's treated her and Christ the same. So there are two members in his house. The one was invited, the other one wasn't, that are being insulted by this man. And then Christ, reading his thought, turns his back on the man. And just watch this. Scripture is very clear on this. It's sketching a beautiful picture for us. The man says, say, teacher. And he answered, say, teacher. Now watch what happens. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon. In other words, Christ is now turning his back on the host. And he's speaking to the woman, but he's addressing the man behind him. And Christ means to drive a point home. Christ is insulting the man, because you don't talk to a Middle Eastern man when you've turned your back to him. Especially if it's not the host. This whole thing just bristles with drama. The air is so tense you can cut it with the knife. It's just scary what's going on here. She's on her knees right here, the woman. And Christ turns to her and he looks at her with all the love in his heart. But he's talking to that man. And he says to the man, listen, you are a disgrace to the Middle East. You're a grace to Jewish tradition and religion and culture. You're a disgrace. Because in any situation, in any home, even if we were enemies, if you invited me into your home, the code of Semitic hospitality would have at least you, or at least the servant, at the door with a bucket of water to clean my feet. That was standard. It was like us opening a door and saying hello. You just do that. You don't have people walk into your home without engaging them. Isn't that so? This man has Christ just walking in as an invited guest. He says, you didn't wash my feet. And then he says, you gave me no kiss. And I don't know if you've seen it. It's beautiful. Middle Eastern men still do it. Fathers and sons kiss each other on the mouth, on the forehead, on the cheeks. It's a whole ritual. It's beautiful. And it lasts for quite a while. We in the West, we don't know this. We just do the And we time ourselves to see how quickly we can get over it. You gave me no kiss. And then what he's standard to is that once I've sat down, they didn't have chairs then, they just sat down on the floor, cross-legged. Your host would come to you with very spicy perfume. He would pour it on your head, the same thing that David talks about in Psalm 23, and he would massage your scalp. The idea being that we're going to have a great time together today. We're going to connect hearts and minds. We're going to kayar today. And you just did that with your guests. And obviously, as with the Middle East, it would be a whole bunch of males at the table. But now you've got an interesting dynamic. There's a woman too. She's just walked in. And she's taken over the role of the host. And Christ is relating to her rather. That's why he talks to her, because he honors her as the host. Very, very dramatic story. But the point I'm wanting to make is that there's something of us learning to open the hearts in terms of developing a sensitivity for the person that we're dealing with as a unique individual, and at least trying to be sensitive to their culture. And if you can't be, it's important that we make a point of learning who they are, finding out who they are. And so, the welcome that Scripture talks about the celebration, the value encounter, when we understand something of why we need to open our hearts. Though in Matthew chapter 10, verses 40, Jesus talks about receiving. And he says, anyone who receives you receives me, and anyone who receives me receives the Father who sent me. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you'll surely be rewarded. But three times Christ says there's a reward if we master the art of receiving. And it means that when we celebrate people, we understand that receiving a guest excites the heart of God. Because everyone is a gift of God. If somebody comes into your life, if somebody walks into this space, if somebody enters your space, they come as a gift from God. Watch this. They come with a gift from God. Now that's what Christ understood about that prostitute. That's why he could receive from the prostitute. And the Pharisee couldn't. The Pharisee thought of the stranger much like we Christians think about people who aren't saved. And that's terrible. It's a sin that is so deeply settled in our psyche, in our hearts and our minds. In South Africa, I must tell you, we have the most, I said it the last time, and I mean this because it's true as far as I'm concerned, we have the most hospitable people in the whole world. Nobody's as warm and as welcoming as we are. And then at the same time, we're equally exclusive. If somebody's perceived to be different or strange, they might as well not be in the room. We don't see them. We don't hear them. And we have a very powerful way of making people feel like they belong on another planet. On a good day, that is. It's just one of those default weaknesses that come with being South African. And it goes for all of us. Black, white, the whole lot. But you know, in the kingdom of God, it's different. In the kingdom of God, Christ wants us to understand that everybody's a gift from God. Everybody wants a reward from God. But it's up to us. If we open up our heart's door, we facilitate that contribution. That woman knows that she's free to bring an alabaster jar to Christ. And as far as the rest of the world's concerned, she was wasting it on his feet. But it wasn't a waste. Because that's what the whole human encounter is all about. We still have this notion that when Christ sends us into the world with the Great Commission, we're the ones laden with the revelation and the blessing and the knowledge of God. And the rest of the world, well, they're pathetic nobodies with nothing. So when God says he loves the world, and when he sends us to love the world, then he calls us to be condescending and patronizing toward them. In other words, we must have compassion toward them. We must feel sorry for them. Because they're so pitiless and so empty. They're so void. And Christ says it doesn't necessarily work like that, as he demonstrates with the woman in that house. Doesn't matter who comes, she brings an alabaster jar with her. She brings a reward with her. She brings a blessing with her. If only, as in Christ's case, you learn to open up your heart and guess what? She's going to give it to you. And I tell you, believers, there's so much that God has earmarked for us, dispatched for us in this life that we don't receive because many times we still need for God to touch our hearts so that we can learn to receive people. I tell this story often because it's just so true. And yesterday on Facebook, Bashara and Alice, her dad was Daniel and Alice, Dave and Alice. She was saying how this weekend she just, I don't know if it's his birthday, it was going to be birthday or what, but she so misses his dad because he's passed on. And it's such a pity that he died so young. And I posted a like on there. I was wanting to say a lot of things in the night. Just restrained myself. But this man touched my life because of his ability to do that. I was just a young man and still a student, was in the ministry, I don't know what. But now David Ellis was the white guy with a big church on the other side, and I had a few questions to ask him, and he didn't know me, and I called him, and he said I could visit him at his house, and it was a long ways. He lived in Fishhook then, and I went there. And I remember him opening the door. He's a short little man, but he didn't look up. He just opened the door and then rushed me and hugged me, like bear hug off the ground with his big growly voice, and just held me. And I remember hanging there thinking, this is weird. This man doesn't know me. And why is he doing this? You know, my head works overtime sometimes. And then he dropped me and he stepped back and he says, who are you? Welcome here. Come inside. You know. And I remember us sitting down on his floor, Middle Eastern style, and his wife brought cookies and tea. And we just caved there that morning. But I was a little bit thrown. I wasn't really focused on all the questions I had to ask him because my head was still stuck at what was that happening at the door. The first time I encountered somebody without any fear, love without fear. And, you know, I never talked to him about it, but that was really life-changing because for the first time I had a reference for a reception that God promises us and offers us, you know. And there's something of that the world is waiting for. There's something of that every prostitute out there is waiting for. Every discarded, every marginalized person, every forgotten person, every wallflower in life is waiting for that moment. When somebody with the heart of Christ just opens up their heart's door and says, welcome. And where everything about us says, what did you bring for me? I know you've brought a gift. I know you are a gift. I am just so keen to discover what gift you are and what gift you bring. And believers, I can promise you that there's a world of discovery waiting for us. And we see it in church. The best that we can do in terms of our Christian existence is to find a clique and then to make it as tight to close the circle there and to remain there. So whenever God invites us to a new experience, a new dimension, a higher level, it's hard for us to migrate from one level of glory to the next because of this relational tendency that we have to be cliquish. And the gift that some people have, like this woman, is that she opens up a whole new world for one if we would just learn to live without fear. If we would just learn to trust the Lord in terms of who he brings into our space. But obviously we're talking here about a prepared space, and we are quite far developed in our foundations, reworking them, and it's going to be called the Encounter Series, and it's based on a lot of what I'm sharing here. And do you know that people have such a need to give of themselves. Neil and Vasi, who have come to help us at the office now with just managing our projects and that, had a meeting with a man, a businessman in town the other day, and the Lord said to Neil, as the man approached, that I've a meeting with this man today in your business meeting. And so as they talk about property and property prices and everything, Neil says to the man, God wants me to tell you that he has a date with you today. He wants to meet with you. And today's that day. Just like that, cold, in the middle of the thing. No warm-up, nothing. You know what happens? The man stops right there and starts telling them his life story about the fact that he was an orphan, the suffering that he's gone through. And he just eventually the man is in tears and confirms that what Neil had heard from the Lord was the truth. And then Neil said, can we pray with you? And he says, would you please? So right there, they laid hands on the man and they prayed with him. If we would just open up our hearts, people, and that contribution that man made was to tell somebody who he really is. Everybody sees him in his big car and the big money and the big image. In the meantime, there's this orphan crying out for somebody to know who he is. Crying out for a God to just acknowledge that I see you. I hear you. What so many people need is just a space called home where I can sit down at the table, Christ has walked in or I've walked in, and I can tell my story. I can tell you who I really am, and you're not going to mess with me. You're not going to condemn me. You're not going to tell me I'm stupid or I'm a waste of time or I should never have been born. You have a heart that is opened to me as a gift, and you celebrate me. You receive me. I have lots to share this morning still, but let's stop there. Can we stand this morning? As we close, I want to pray for two groups of people here this morning. First group that I want to pray with now is for somebody who really so wants to know God, but you don't know him. You don't know who he is because you don't know what he is. And a lot of people really feel frustrated because they feel that they've tried so hard and they just can't connect with him. And you know what Psalm 23 says? That with all of us, our relationship with God and his revelation of himself to us is progressive. He shows a little bit of himself to us. He's not going to jump on your head and completely knock you off your feet. It's going to feel like that, but that's just still the little part of God. You meet him as the shepherd, and he's there to meet your needs. And maybe you haven't met him as the shepherd who takes you to the quiet waters where there's green grass, and where you've experienced that first encounter guarantee that Christ gives you. I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to bring you to a place of peace. I'm going to take you to that green grass and quiet waters. I'm going to shut down all the noise. I'm going to still your storms. I will do that for you. Now, if that has never happened in your life, then you've not met the shepherd. You've not met Christ, because he does that. He takes your life and he refocuses you. And you know what he does for the first while? He puts blinkers on you. And for a while, you become totally oblivious to all the dangers, to all the threats, to all the fears, to all that stuff. It just doesn't matter anymore. And then when you're at the stream by the quiet waters, he begins to restore you. He begins to rebuild you. So if you haven't had that experience, then as I pray now, I want to invite you to come forward so we can pray with you. And I want you to stand on my left. And then I want to ask people who have met the shepherd. And you're a little bit frustrated because it feels like it's just one big joke. Because the blinkers have come off and you're so aware of just the threats and the danger and the frustration. And it feels like you've been in the death throes of life. You've been in the valley of the shadow of death just forever, and it's not going to stop. Well, all I can tell you is that that is meant to be temporary. And there are one or two things possible. It could be that you're so close to the end of that journey. Or it could be that when he unblinkered you, you were so overcome by all the fear and all the darkness around you through this valley of the shadow of death, just too many skeletons and corpses all around, that you let go of his hand and you've wandered, you've strayed. And now you're really panic-stricken because the shepherd isn't around anymore. And so all I can say to you is that the shepherd will be waiting for you where you let his hand go. And the Holy Spirit will guide you back to that place. You'll engage his hand and you'll walk on again. But what we can do is to pray that you would be rewarded for your decision to recommit the same way David did. He says, I've been through a lot of valleys. I've been through a lot of dark places in my life. The one thing I can tell you, the shepherd never left me. He never let me down. I can tell you that God is faithful. And then he brings me to this place. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about those beautiful trees through the Free State alongside the N1. It's got a little concrete table underneath. And you can pull in there and you can take out your Kentucky chicken and you can sit down there with the chicken and your Coke and you can take a break from all this all the speeding cars and the taxis and the trucks and the smoke and the stress of having to concentrate till your eyes go bloodshot, all that stuff. You just take a break. And when you're just a couple of meters off the road, you might as well be in the middle of nowhere. It's just so beautiful. And I don't know if you've had that experience, but when you stand there and you watch the cars go by at 120 kilometers an hour, you can't believe that you're one of those people driving at those speeds. Because you know if you put your body there, you meet your maker. It's scary out there. But once you've recovered, it's amazing. You get on there again and then it just feels like this is what humans do. They sit in these little tin cans and they do that. They race through life. So Father, this morning, we're people in this room and they're people who want to meet you as the shepherd. Lord, there are other people who want to come back to the shepherd, who want to know your loving discipline, your rod and your staff. We want to know the yoke of obedience. We're just learning to comply, just learning to do what you say, because you know, you alone know how to navigate the road through this dark place that we may find ourselves in. You know how to bring us to the place of wisdom and grace and forgiveness. All the things required to get us through this place. And Lord, then there are others of us, we've never realized that you're this big dad who loves nothing more to see your kids come home. In the meantime, you've made all this preparation for us. Father, there are people in this place who've never had an experience of a table prepared just for them. There are people who don't have a reference for your extravagance, how over the top you are, how you overdo things, just because that's your heart. Your abundance. Father, there are people in this room who grew up with such a distorted concept of who you are as the big miser God who never smiles, never gives 2 cents too much, only give us what we need, but just barely enough, because if you give us too much, it's going to spoil us and it's going to make us proud. And Father, we're so wrapped up by all these demonic lies that it's just so not you. Scripture tells us that you're a God of extravagant, abundant love. Nature tells us that you are over the top. You give us far more than we ever need or want, or even have capacity to receive. And so, Father, I pray that today you would free our hearts to come and engage you. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you'd do a work of healing in our hearts to deliver us of those fears and the bondage that keep us so locked up inside of our own prisons, where we cannot find that door or the handle to open it up so Christ can come in or other people can come in. We just cannot receive people. And Father, we sit in this place where we're waiting for life to happen or rain to fall or blessings to come, and you are standing on the other side of the door. You're just waiting for us to learn to open that door. And so, God, I pray that you'd give us grace today, now, to learn to open that door, our heart's door, in Jesus' mighty name. So, I ask now that if God has talked to you, bring your belongings and come forward, and we'd love to pray with you. And for the rest of you, especially Jan Bosch, I pray that you'd have a good day with the peace of God in your life. Jan's fasting through a tummy bug and all, making the most of it. But have a wonderful day, and we'd love to pray with you.
I'd just like to, you know, when Fred was saying about God's extravagant love, I used to always sort of think in terms of God, you're just giving you what you need, only what you need. And I was just reminded as I went for a walk this morning again, as I'm often reminded of God's extravagant ways with us. When I was in my 20s, which is many moons ago, a prophet prophesied over me for about 20 minutes. I didn't know him from a bar of soap, and he was a real prophet of the Lord. And all the stuff that he said has all come to pass. And stuff that he couldn't possibly have known about me at the time were absolutely accurate. And all the things that he prophesied have come to pass. And right at the end of the prophecy, he said to me, the Lord is wanting to know from you, where would you like to live? And it just came to me, and because I love trees, I said, it doesn't matter where I live as long as there's lots of trees. And every time I go for a walk where we live up there at the end of Innie Park, where we're on the Denebos, and when I go for my walk amongst the trees and I see the beauty of it and all the different kinds of trees, I always am reminded of that. I just want to say, just confirm that God cares about those little things, and that he so wants to abundantly bless us. And we must stop sort of thinking of God as this frugal God who just wants to give us the little bit that he thinks that we need, and that he really wants to bless us with the things that really make us happy. So, may that bless you.